We have been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, so that's where we're going to be today, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Thank you, Jawan, for covering the first 25 verses of chapter 14 last week. Appreciate you doing that for us. We'll pick up in verse 26, but to kind of catch you up or remind you of what's going on. Paul started this church in Corinth. We see that in Acts chapter 18, where he goes from Athens and ends up in Corinth and starts this church, spends several years with them, teaching them and training them. Then he goes off to other work, and he hears some things going on, and he has to address those. So he writes this letter back to them, and he deals with several issues. First four chapters, he deals with the divisions that are among the church and talking about the fact that we need unity, that Christ is not divided, so the church should not be divided. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he deals with this idea that we have this freedom in Christ that knows no bounds, and Paul was one who taught about freedom in Christ, but he wants to pull back on the reins and say, "Hey, you've gone too far. You've gone outside the bounds." And so he pulls them back in verse chapters 5 and 6, and then starting in chapter 7, he begins to answer some questions that they had written him about. And so he goes through these. He deals with the issue of celibacy. It deals with the issue of meat being offered to idols, and then the last thing that we've been talking about, or what we've been talking about in the last few chapters, is he's dealing with the issue of order in worship. How do you keep order in worship? And it deals specifically with some of the more miraculous gifts of the Spirit. He talks about how gifts are from the Spirit, and he mentions some of those, and he talks about how some in the church had overemphasized speaking in tongues and overemphasized miraculous gifts. He calls them miraculous gifts, possibly the gift of healing, or also the gift of prophecy and some other gifts, more of the gifts that are manifestations, if you will. And he says, hey, there's a place and a time for those. And so he wants to make sure that in the grand scheme of things that there is this order that comes to worship. So we're going to pick up today in chapter 14, like I said, verse 26. And he's still talking about the issue of order. He's still talking about the issue of using our gifts to build one another up. Paul brings us into the church gathering, if you will, and he wants us to understand that the gifts that are given, that he's been dealing with since chapter 12, are for the body of Christ. They're for everyone. They're not for us to tout. They're not for us to say, look, I have this gift. They're not for us to boast about, but rather they are for the betterment of the whole body. And he emphasizes the fact, and he does it here, and he does it in Romans, and he does it in some other places, that you are part of the body, that you do not go it alone. You do not go without the body of Christ. That if you want to be built up and you want to be edified and you want to be corrected and you want to be exhorted, then you have to do it within the community of the church. Many say, you know what, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And Paul would say, you have missed the boat there. You need the church. You need one another, because that is how God designed it. So you can't go it alone. You need one another, and everybody else needs you as well. So how do we proceed when it comes to these gifts? Now, I know in a Baptist church, we don't exercise these gifts very often, if ever. But Like I've said before, I do not believe, as some believe, that these gifts have ceased. I think that there is a time and a place. I've not seen it personally done according to Scripture, but I think there's a time and a place that these gifts are still useful today. And so let's read, starting in verse 26. I'll read through the rest of the chapter, and we'll jump into what it means. It says, "What then is the conclusion, brothers? Whether you come together or whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. All things must be done for edification. If any person speaks in another language, there should be only two or at the most three, each in turn, and someone must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if someone has been revealed, or if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are under the control of the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church meeting. Did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in other languages. But everything must be done decently and in order." This morning I want to talk about doing it decently and in order, having order in worship when these things or when these aspects of church come up. Now, we need to recognize that there are several differences in a first century worship setting and a 21st century worship setting. At no point in the first century was Paul ever in a building such as this, speaking to people who are such as yourselves, sitting in pews, looking up, having already sung X amount of songs with a worship leader and with someone who has music and all those different things. Worship looked very different in the first century versus our current context. So we need to understand what Paul is dealing with in the first century so that we can apply it to our current context. In the first century, it was more of a house church or just a small gathering that happened in houses. Here, we have community-wide events where that anybody from the community can come and should be welcome to come and participate in worship to God. In that day, only a few would have gathered. It would have looked more like a home Bible study or even our Sunday school lessons where it's a smaller group and more people participate, a little less organized, quote-unquote. And there's this freedom in that group in order to have this back and forth, as opposed to what we do in, as we said when we were kids, big church. Does it mean what we're doing is wrong? No. Because we still are adhering to many of the things that Paul deals with here. We still sing to him. We still share his word. We still, from time to time, may have a testimony or someone else have something to say. But those things tend to happen more so in a small group setting than it does in our setting. Paul talks about hymns, singing in turn. That if everybody sung a different hymn at the same time, it would be chaos. Same thing when it comes to giving instruction. Excuse me, my voice has been bothering me the last several days. I've been waking up, coughing, all that good stuff. So I'm going to struggle through this. But Paul's been talking about the idea that we are to have, and when we have this, if someone has a tongue or needs to have an interpretation, where he dealt with that earlier, and if there's someone who's going to have prophecy, that it should have someone, it should be evaluated. Today we have ministers and we have pastors that look a little bit different than what they would have had in the first century. It's not till later on, in the end of Paul's life, when he's writing to, say, Timothy or Titus to set up pastors or elders or overseers in these different churches. So things look a little bit different in Corinth than they would have looked today. But there is something we have in common with them. We all have the opportunity to participate. When we sing, we all have the opportunity to sing together. When we have someone speaking, we have the opportunity to listen together. When we get in small groups, we have the opportunity to share together. So we still have aspects of what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians, but it doesn't look exactly the same. And that is okay, because our participation edifies one another. When you sing, doesn't matter how good or how bad you sound. Someone asked me, are you leading worship? No, you don't want that. It's not a joyful noise. It's an awful noise when I sing. But me singing next to someone may encourage them to sing. So I get it if you say, I'm not a good singer. Me neither. But we still sing because we sing into God. And by singing, we edify, we encourage others to join along with us. When we listen intently, we encourage those around us. Instead of people looking around and maybe we playing on our phone, checking Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or whatever other social media I don't have. Whatever it is, are you focused? Are you encouraging others, edifying them by focusing as well? It's the little things that maybe we overlook that we are influencing others as well. So our participation edifies each other. We hear, we instruct, we help others understand God's word, particularly in small group settings. Like when we were in Sunday school, we have a teacher. Rusty's our teacher for the men. But Rusty never says, y'all be quiet so that I can speak. He probably would like to say that sometimes when I get going, but it is an opportunity for all of us to participate and to add to the conversation. So it looks a lot like what Paul's talking about here in this first century worship service. But then Paul begins to get into these more miraculous gifts. It says, you know what? They are permissible in worship, but they need to be done in an orderly manner. He limits it. He says, look, two, maybe three. Let's not get out of hand. Not everybody needs to do it. And if you're going to speak in tongues, there must be an interpreter. Last week, Juwan dealt with the fact that when Paul says, you know what? I'd rather say five words that are understandable than 1,000 words that are not understandable. Why? Because when we come together to worship, it is, one, we're worshiping God, but we're also edifying one another. What good is tongues if it doesn't edify? Paul says, if there's no interpreter, just pray to yourself and God. And not pray to yourself as someone who's worthy of being prayed to, but quietly. So Paul says, you know what? If you want to do it, it's fine. Just do it properly. Do it in the right orderly fashion. He says, you know what? If there's those who want to speak, that's fine. Just do it right. Do it with order. Don't have two or three people speaking at the same time. How disruptive would it be if someone stood up, wherever they are, and begin speaking and trying to give a teaching while I'm up here doing it the same. We would say, hold on, that's chaos. Who do I listen to? And Paul's talking about it the same way. How rude is it for us to speak over someone? So Paul says, you know what? If you're going to have it, that's fine. Just have it limited. Make sure that it's orderly. Just have a couple doing this. And then the question becomes, what does he mean by prophecy? Does he mean somebody who's telling the future? Are they giving out the lottery numbers? I mean, what are they doing here when they're doing prophecy? Well, I think we need to understand what prophecy is by understanding what it was in the Old Testament. This is where the Old Testament helps us to be enlightened and understand what's going on in the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets, yes, some of them told the future, but that was a very limited aspect of what they did. Most of what they did was what we call not foretelling, as in this is what's going to happen, but forthtelling, meaning that speaking on behalf of God, saying that, you know what, thus says the Lord, he sees what you're doing and you need to get it right. I think we can equate much of what the prophet did in the Old Testament with spirit-filled preaching. What the prophets did is they went back to the Torah. They went back to the first five books of the Old Testament, and they called Israel out on their sin and said, you know what? You're not obeying the law. You're mistreating other people. You are abandoning God. You are worshiping idols. And you read the prophets over and over again, and they're always pointing back to the law and saying, get it right. What should the spirit-filled preacher do? He should be pointing his congregation back to the Word of God and saying, this is what it means to be a believer. This is what it means to be someone who worships God. This is what it means to be someone who is called a Christian. If you do not line up with this, we are not changing God's Word. You must change. And so we could think of it very much like, hey, there's an opportunity to share, and someone gets up and proclaims God's word. And then he says, but it must be evaluated. In other words, just because someone gets up and makes a declaration and says, thus says the Lord, does not mean that thus saith the Lord. Someone can get up and proclaim something in God's name, get up and preach something that is totally wrong. And saying it is your responsibility to evaluate, to make sure what they are doing is consistent with God's word. In other words, are they orthodox? Are they teaching rightly when it comes to scripture? So Paul says, if you're going to share, do it in turn. Do it with order. The goal is order, and the goal is peace. So the first thing we're to do is we don't abandon the gifts, but we do them right. We do them the way they are prescribed to do it. And then Paul begins to talk about our worship, particularly with proper theology, needs to be determined by the leadership. And what do I mean by that? He moves, and he all of a sudden in verses 34 through 38, he begins to talk about order in theology. And you may say, I don't see that, because what he's doing is he's talking to women. And all of a sudden, Paul shifts the conversation. At least it seems like he's shifting the conversation. Like maybe it's even out of place where he says, hey, women, shh. And a lot of people have read this and said, you know what? This is a mandate for all women to be quiet and never to serve and not to say anything. Just, and I jokingly say this to people, cover your head and be quiet and go ask your husband at home. Is that what Paul's really saying? Is that what Paul's really trying to communicate? Well, first of all, you say, well, is this just something that's happening here in the church at Corinth? Well, Paul says, this is what we command in all of the churches. So Paul is making this a commitment and a command for all of the churches he serves in. But he says, hey, women, be quiet. If you have a question, ask your husband. So what is he telling them to be quiet about? Is there some cultural aspects of this? Absolutely. But we have to ask ourselves, is Paul telling women to be totally quiet in church? But the problem is, if you remember several weeks ago, we were in chapter 11, and Paul says, women, if you pray and prophesy, do it with your head covered. Well, how can women pray and prophesy with their hair covered in chapter 11, but here in chapter 14, Paul says, don't say a thing? Has Paul forgotten what he said in chapter 11? Probably not. So is Paul dealing with something else? Probably so. Now remember, we're in context here. We're still talking about orderly worship. And Paul has just dealt with speaking in tongues, interpreting the tongues, prophesying, and evaluating prophecy. This is why it's important to understand Scripture in context. Paul is still in the same vein of thought. He's not said, oh, squirrel, women, be quiet. Let me get back to what I was talking about. That's not what's happening here. It's a consistent thought. So is Paul telling women not to speak in tongues or not to interpret or not to prophesy? Well, the problem is those are gifts of the Spirit. And at no point in Scripture, no point in Paul, do we hear Paul saying, gift of prophecy is for men only. The gift of speaking in tongues is for men only. The gift of interpretation is for men only. Women, sorry. No. The Spirit does not do a gender test when he gives out the gifts of the Spirit. They're for all of the church, regardless of gender. So, what's left? Evaluating. The orthodoxy. And so apparently, several women were possibly asking questions about, hey, is what are you saying true when someone gets up and gives a teaching? And maybe it's disruptive, but I think what's really going on is that Paul is saying, hey, men, it's your responsibility to make sure what is declared in worship and declared in your home is orthodox. Men, it's your responsibility as the head of the home, which Paul will reiterate in other places like in Ephesians and in Romans, where he says, men, it's your responsibility to be the leader. And so it is your responsibility, leaders of the church, to make sure what is taught is correct doctrine. And if it is not correct, you fix it. It is consistent also when Paul is telling, like I mentioned earlier, Titus or Timothy, hey, set up these men who have these specific qualifications as elders. When he tells Titus and Timothy, hey, go about setting up pastors and elders and overseers in the churches. And he says they should be men who have X, Y, Z. So Paul is very consistent in what he's teaching about men. It is your responsibility to make sure that what is taught is correct. Now, it doesn't mean we get bowled up and say, women, you be quiet. We've got this. What it means is, men, you got a heavy burden on your shoulders. Don't you take it lightly. You recognize the weight of making sure that proper doctrine is taught in your home and in your church. So women still participate in tongues and interpretation and in prophecy. But Paul is putting the burden on the men to make sure that the discernment, that making sure that the orthodoxy, make sure that the prophecy, make sure that the teaching is correct throughout the church. Which leads us to the last thing, where Paul just kind of gives a couple of verses summarizing the whole issue of orderly worship. And he says this in verse 40. He says, everything must be done decently and in order. We want worship to be orderly, and we want it to be decently or done decent. Every gift has its place, but it is used to build up the body. Every gift has its place, but it's used to edify the body of Christ. Paul has already admonished those who think that just because you have one gift, that you think that you are better than the other who doesn't have it. No gift is a litmus test for salvation. There are some denominations that believe that say if you don't practice this one particular gift, then you know what? You're not living by the Spirit. And Paul directly contradicts that in chapter 12 and in chapter 14. I don't believe we should rule out any gift. Again, as Baptists, we don't practice speaking in tongues. It's not something that happens. I don't know why. We just don't see it in our churches. But if it's done correctly, I'm not going to stop it. If someone speaks in tongues and there's an interpreter, we're going to listen. Why? Because it's to edify the body. If someone speaks in tongues and there's no interpreter, I'm going to say, hey, Paul says, be quiet. Pray to yourself and pray to God. So we should not rule out the gifts. We shouldn't say that, you know what, that was just for the early church. Some say that. Some are what we call cessationists, saying those gifts have ceased. But I disagree with that. We don't make a certain gift a sign of maturity or a sign of salvation, meaning that, you know what, unless you speak in tongues, you're not a mature believer. Unless you speak in tongues, you're not really saved. There are some groups of people who argue that, and I think it's in direct contradiction to what Paul teaches us. Unity and mutual edification remain our goal. So as Gerald comes up and plays for us, we want to be reminded that we want to do things decently and in order. But sometimes we push that pendulum so far that we create dead formalism, meaning that we don't allow the Spirit any room to move. We say we're doing it this way, and we've got two songs, and then we're having a break, and we're doing two songs, and that's how it's going to be until the Lord comes. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying we need to have room to let the Spirit speak and the Spirit move. Our goal is to obey the Spirit. So whatever God is speaking into you right now, whatever God has revealed to you as we went through chapter 14, make sure that you are a participant, that you are wholeheartedly involved, recognizing that people need you and you need people, and that as we get together, we check each other. We encourage one another. We listen to confessions from one another. We confess to one another. We do this more so in a small gathering than we do in a big church worship service. But it is okay to do. Father, your word says that you are not the author of confusion. And we see that as we get together, that we are to have order in our worship, because it's to glorify you and to edify one another. Father, I pray that we would be participants of that, that you'd be honored by our worship and our time together. I pray that men would take their responsibility seriously of what it means to be the head of the household. Not one of pride, but one with humility, recognizing the burden that it is. And I pray that we would give you glory and honor by our lives, what we say and what we do.